Hello, everybody. With Bob Christopher and Richard Piper, I'm Bob Davis, welcoming you to Basic Gospel, a media ministry dedicated to helping you hear, believe, and live the good news of Jesus Christ. This week, we're welcoming our new listeners on The Word, KWRD FM 100.7 in the Dallas-Fort Worth area, with the encouragement to you and all of our listeners to give us a call. We want to hear from you right now. If you have a Bible question or a life issue you'd like to discuss, why, we invite that call to 844-322-2742. Again, across the country, 844-322-2742. It's Basic Gospel, and here's Bob Christopher.
Well, thank you, Bob. As we explained on our Monday edition of the broadcast, this is a program about Jesus. And if it's a program about Jesus, it's really a program about you and your day-to-day life, because Jesus is alive and he has something to say to each and every one of us. He truly is relevant in our day-to-day situation. And one of the ways that he makes himself relevant is through forgiveness. We all experience guilt. We all experience shame. We all experience a feeling of being disconnected. Where does that come from? Well, it comes from this issue of sin and the need for something to be done with sin. Well, Jesus did something with it. He died for it once and for all. He shed his blood so that we could experience forgiveness. And that's the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I love what was written in the book of Acts. Acts 10:34 says this: All the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. So the gospel is an announcement of forgiveness, that in Christ you have forgiveness of sins. It's not that you will get, it's that you have. Forgiveness is a once-for-all act. It's received the moment you receive Jesus. So have you received Jesus Christ? If so, you have received forgiveness of sins. That's good news. And I know you're going to struggle. I know you're going to stumble. I know sin is going to be ever present in your life. It's going to be a struggle. But Jesus is alive. And every time you sin, every time you stumble, every time you fall, he's going to speak truth into that situation and tell you, son, daughter, your sins have been forgiven on account of my name. You received it when you received me. Rest in the fact that the work is done. That's the good news of the gospel. That's basic gospel.
Well, you took the words right out of my mouth. This is basic gospel. We have an open line for you right now at 844-322-2742, a toll-free call across the country and in Canada. 844-32-BASIC is the shortened version, and we have some open lines. Love for you to fill them up right now.
Well, thanks, Bob. We're going to go down to Fayetteville, North Carolina, and talk with Andrew, listening to us on the Internet. Hi, Andrew.
Yes, good afternoon. So glad to hear you and Richard and both Bobs. You do so much good out here, and this word is really needed. And
well,
I just want to let you know I thank you, and I appreciate everything that you and Basic Gospel do.
Thank you so much. And,
yes, indeed.
Hey, thank you. I had a question. I was visiting this church, and one of the things that they said that a woman could be a minister of a church, but she couldn't be a bishop, because they were talking about Second Timothy. And I was thinking, if a man came in underneath that woman, then they could go to bishop, but she couldn't. And then when they took someone in the church, and then they said, you know, we are tied in church when they took them in. I guess they were letting them know, if you don't tie, then you maybe just does not be the place you have. And I was listening to that stuff. It just didn't seem like it made sense to me. And I just wonder what your opinion was.
Well, Andrew, there's a lot about church hierarchy and church government that doesn't seem to make a whole lot of sense. It seems that we approach those issues from a very legalistic mindset. I mean, we want to get it right, and you know, we have roles for these folks, but not for those folks, and that sort of thing. And I think we have to remember a couple of things, Andrew, about the makeup of the church. Jesus Christ is the head. We are the body. And each of us are members of that body, and each of us have been given gifts to help the body grow into full maturity in Christ, different works of service, and that's to either male or female. So we all have a role to play. We all have a part in this kingdom work that God has placed us in as, through this gospel message. So I think we have to start there. What is the church? What is the nature of the church? What is the makeup of the church? It is a living organism. Jesus Christ is the head. We are the body. Now there's local assemblies. There's local gatherings of that particular church. And with those local assemblies, there are different ideas on how to organize those assemblies, how to govern those assemblies, and there are different offices. And that's why we have, or one of the reasons we have so many different denominations out there, because there's a lot of different viewpoints on how government of a church is to be carried out. So you have some that are men-only folks. I mean, only men can serve. Only men can be pastors. Only men can be elders. Only men can be, quote, the frontline people within a church denomination. Now, with that government, it's not that they prohibit women from serving or being involved in ministry. They're simply saying there are roles within this particular church that women cannot fill. And they base a lot of their thinking on that around 1 Timothy chapter 2, a woman should learn in quietness and full submission. I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man. And then down into chapter 3, now the overseer or the bishop must be above reproach, the husband of but one wife. So they look at it, this is a man's thing. It's a man's world, so to speak. There are other churches who say, hey, you know, women have served incredible roles. They're serving incredible roles today. We don't know that that's exactly what Paul had in mind when he was writing with Timothy. So we are going to ordain women to serve in these particular roles. So we see that happening in the world today, don't we?
Yes.
Yeah. So where do we fall down on that? What do we believe? What's right? What's wrong? That's the big question that's on the table. I think what Paul was addressing in Timothy had more to do with doctrine that women were teaching at that particular time than a role that they were fulfilling. So in Ephesus, we know that it was a city, a pagan city, that worshipped a goddess, and there was a temple there, and women were prominent within that temple. And so when the gospel message came in, many of these women were trying to bring their teachings into the church, and they did so in a very dominating way, pressing it onto people, you know, pushing it down their throat, so to speak. And Paul said, no, we're not going to have that sort of thing. I don't permit a woman to teach or to have that type of authority over man. And this word authority, this is the only place that it's used in the Word of God, this particular word. And it has the context of domineering, dominating, control, that sort of thing. And that's not how the body of Christ is set up. Jesus is the head. We're all under his control. We submit gladly to his leadership. So there are lots of women doing incredible things, and God has compelled them to do those particular things and is working through them in a very, very powerful way. We have to recognize that. That's truth. So I just kind of fall back and say, let's let Jesus be the head, let us be the body, and let's let him direct us as he sees fit.
Okay, so the basically, so just saying, that's what I you saying. So it doesn't matter, you know, whatever they say, well, a woman, you know, is in charge or not. Then.
Yeah, those are just positions within mm-hmm. denominations.
Right. Mm-hmm.
Do you get what I'm saying there? That's a denomination saying this is how we're going to run this particular denomination. That may or may not have anything to do with the body of Christ. Jesus Christ is the head, and real ministry is only going to take place as people readily submit to him. And so somebody may be fulfilling an office, but the real ministry is going on elsewhere. That make sense to you?
Okay, then. Yeah, I'm asking it. I get it squared away, but I definitely appreciate your insight on it, and I continue to pray and continue to listen. Thank you so much.
You are so welcome, Andrew. Thanks for your call.
Yes, you found Basic Gospel. Thanks for joining us, everybody. Plenty of you have lines that you're holding on to, so we're going to use them up right now.
Let's go to Chris in Fairfax, Virginia. Hi, Chris.
Hi, Bob, Richard, and Bob. I wanted to ask about why you think faith is pleasing to God. I know that the Bible abundantly says that it is pleasing to God, but I wanted to know why. And the reason why I wanted to know why is because I'm a perfectionist who goes really hard on myself for my mistakes. And I'm in a season of life where I'm not really sure of what my direction in life looks like ministry-wise. And I know the answer to both is to have faith in Jesus, but that's something that can be thrown around a lot in the Christian world, you know, just have faith, just have faith. And if I'm not careful, I can completely miss the heart of God in the issue. So if you could, take me back to, you know, when the Bible says that Abraham believed God and he counted it as righteousness. Why do you think he counted it as righteousness? And if I could, I think this is such an important topic. I would like to get input from both you and Richard on this.
Well, Chris, faith pleases God because faith is the will of God for each and every one of us. And faith isn't a standalone word. Faith always has to have an object, and the object of our faith is Jesus Christ. So, for example, when Jesus was transfigured, and James and Peter and John were there, and they saw it, and then they heard this voice from heaven. And this voice from heaven said, "This is my son whom I love. Listen to him." So God was basically laying out his will for us. And that will is for us to believe Jesus, to trust Jesus. So if God has laid that out as his will for us, then when we trust Jesus, that's the very thing that pleases him. The writer of Hebrews, you know, in defining faith, he says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. Why? Because faith is the very, very will of God for each and every one of us. We see it time and time again throughout the New Testament. When the disciples asked Jesus, what is the work of ministry? Jesus basically said, the work is this, to believe on me. And it's just a constant theme. I mean, you can't pick up a book of the New Testament and not see that in there. Faith in Jesus is God's will for you. And if you are abiding in him, walking by faith in him, you are carrying out God's will for you. It's as simple as that.
I think maybe I might be overthinking this. But, like, maybe it's my limited human understanding, but when people have faith in me, I mean, that's cool, but sometimes I don't really, it doesn't really please me as much as it would please God for me to have faith in Jesus. So, I don't know. Can you kind of, like, elaborate on, like, what it is about the nature of faith in Jesus that you think pleases God?
Yeah, because first of all, you and I aren't God, so the kind of faith people put in us is completely different than the kind of faith we put in God, put in Jesus. Think about the opposite of faith. The opposite of faith is idolatry. Fundamentally, if I'm not believing that that God raised Jesus from the dead, that he exists and he rewards those who seek him, then what I'm thinking is that I must provide those things for myself. I make myself God. Well, that can't possibly please God, because if I'm trying to play God, I'm going to make a hash of it. I'm going to do a very bad job. But if I'm trusting what like Bob described, that Jesus is everything, when I trust him, he works in me to will and to do his good pleasure. And that makes him evidently joyful to do that sort of thing in and through us. And so it's not that we're, you know, that he's up there pouting because we don't have enough faith. It's that he's got something so much greater for us that when we do trust him, it is a joyful thing for him to work in and through us. We allow him
to do that. Wow, that's good stuff right there. All right. Well, thanks, guys, a lot for your time. And I will be at the Network 220 conference, so I will see you there. And before I go, I just wanted to give a shout-out to my brother, Richard, who's also from Fairfax, Virginia, who called in yesterday. Richard, I would love to meet you. I would love for you to go to the Network 220 conference. I'll be wearing a red dress shirt, and I'm kind of tall, too, so you can kind of easily pick me out. Come find me. I would love to meet you.
Well, thanks, Chris, yes. And hope many of our listeners are going to be joining us at the Network 220 conference. It starts Friday in Bristow, Virginia. All the information on how to be a part of that is on our website at basicgospel.net.
Andrew Farley, John Lynch, and our own Bob Christopher will be there, and the guys would love to meet you. So go to the website, basicgospel.net. Also, if you're new to this broadcast called Basic Gospel, we have a special gift for you. Among other things, you'll receive a copy of our booklet called Forgiveness, The Door to Life. And so for your gift, simply go online to that same website, basicgospel.net, and click the graphic in the lower left corner of the homepage. Again, that's the lower left corner of the homepage at basicgospel.net.
Let's go to Long Island, New York. Uh-oh, we lost him. Let's go to the Bronx and talk to Arnice. Hi, Arnice.
Hi, God bless you. Hi. Oh, I'm sorry. I had to turn the radio down. God bless you both.
Well, thank you.
Okay. All right. I have a question. Well, my question is, where could we find in the Bible that when a person is fasting unto God, that they don't have to work, that they're supposed to not work?
Well, good question, Arnice. I don't know that you're going to find any place in the Word of God that really talks about it in those terms. On the Sabbath, it talks about on the Sabbath you're not supposed to work, and that was an Old Testament law, and the people of Israel, the priest and everything, had some wild and crazy interpretations of what work meant, what that looked like. For example, if you spit, you couldn't spit on the ground because the saliva would mix with the dirt and would form mud, and that would constitute work. But you could spit on a rock. That's the law of spitting on the Sabbath. And so they had all sorts of things. But as far as within the context of fasting, you know, oftentimes when people were fasting, they were doing so in service to others. In other words, they were forgetting about their personal needs because they were so consumed, so absorbed in the needs of somebody else. And so with that, they were naturally working on that person's behalf, serving them, rolling up their sleeves, being kind to them, doing things that were going to benefit, make a difference in that particular person's life. Isaiah 58 is one of the key chapters that talks about fasting. Now, we've tried to make it something different. We've tried to make it a means of climbing up a spiritual ladder. Well, there's no rungs on that ladder. It's not going to get us any closer to God. The gospel message, what Christ has done, has drawn us close to God. His blood has opened up that door. His Spirit has moved us into the very presence of God. And that's what we have to rest in.
The thing that comes to mind for me is what Jesus said was just the opposite of you know, not working. He said, live your life normally. Get up, take your shower, comb your hair, brush your teeth, put on nice clothes, and go out and do your business. Don't let anybody know you're fasting. This is between you and God. So it's that idea of service as you go about your everyday activities.
Right, and then I suppose you just go around and blot it out, tell everybody it's not necessary to...
No, not at all.
Yeah.
Okay.
Keep that to yourself if that's something that you want to do. But remember this, it doesn't move you closer to God. Jesus is the one that's doing that and has done that. And because he lives in you, Arnice, and that's the good news of the gospel, Jesus Christ comes to live in us. You can't get any closer to him than that.
All right. Okay. And I just have one more question, please. It's coming short, please.
Okay, quickly.
Okay. Okay. Where do a person go when they die and they're not saved? And I heard something about Hades. I don't know. I get confused with that. Do they go to hell? I know that they have to be saved to go to heaven with God, but where do they go when they're unsaved? Do they have a place, you know, where they go?
Well, it's a place of that where they're separated from God. They're, you know, they see the full consequences of their sin, and it says that at a point in the future they're going to be raised. They're going to face that judgment. Then they're going to be cast into an eternal lake of fire. So where they are now, I'm assuming that's, you know, we would call that Hades or something.
Yeah.
But they're just in death. That's where they are. They're in death, and they're going to experience a second death, and no one wants to experience that because that's when eternal separation from God becomes a reality.
Yeah. You remember, you're born there. You're born spiritually dead, lost. And the beauty of the gospel is that Jesus came to save us, came to take us out of that place, wherever that is, whatever it is. And so... accept him and move on.
Well, thanks, Arnice. You hang on. We'll send you a booklet called Forgiveness, The Door to Life. You hang on. Let's go to South Lake, Texas, and talk to Brian. Hi, Brian. Listening to us on The Word. Welcome, my friend.
Hey, how are you doing today?
Doing fantastic. What's on your mind?
Well, I just had a couple questions. I've been reading the Old Testament a lot lately, and I don't understand why Moses was given the Ten Commandments, and the sixth one says, thou shalt not kill. And then later on, it talks about, you know, we have to wipe out women, children, whole towns. You know, why was they given the law not to kill, but yet they're going to war and killing people?
It's a great question, Brian, and it's one of those confusing aspects of the Old Testament. There was a people of Israel. There were enemies of Israel. There are enemies of Israel today. Those enemies of Israel were not going to stop until they had wiped Israel off the planet. So God says, no, we're going to defend. We're going to protect because there's a bloodline. Within this bloodline is the person of Jesus Christ. And in Jesus, the whole world can be blessed. So I think God, to protect the bloodline and to carry out the promise that he had made to Abraham, that through his offspring, the world would be blessed, we see some of these wars and defenses and those sort of things in the Old Testament. That's how it's reconciled in my mind, and I think if you will see it in light of Jesus, I think it can be reconciled in your mind as well. Well, Brian, we appreciate your call. Let me put you on hold. We'll get some more information that we can send to you. It's a great question. I sure appreciate you asking it on today's broadcast. You hold on.
Yeah. Friends, please remember Basic Gospel in your giving. We are a listener-supported ministry, and it's your prayers and gifts that keep us going. And so we would love for you to partner with us. You'll find a support link, a donation link at basicgospel.net. And thanks for joining us for this edition, everybody. Now for Bob Christopher, Richard Pfeiffer, and the ministry team, this is Bob Davis inviting you to join us again tomorrow for another live edition of Basic Gospel.